My name is Greg, and I'm one of the pastors here at Fairhaven. And as Jeremy already mentioned, we are entering into what I believe is going to be an extremely important series for us here at Fairhaven, because we have been in the preparation for this series for over a year. There was a point at which we understood very clearly why we exist. And the reason that we exist was this, that we're going to help people find their way back to God. That answers the why. And we had a lot of the how answered around here. How are we going to do this? Well, we're going to collaborate with one another, because we have campuses that are throughout this area right here, 5 different campuses, us being one of them. We collaborate with one another. We're a church. If we're going to help people find their way back to God, and we're going to be like Jesus in this world, Jesus was willing in a story that he told, but also in the life that he lived, willing to leave 99 that were gathered with in order to go find one, that we're going to be outsider focused. And we recognize that reproduction, it's part of who we are. It's part of our how. We are going to reproduce at every level. We want to reproduce new followers of Christ. And we want to reproduce ourselves in leadership. We're going to reproduce churches and be a church planting movement. And so we understood the why, and we understood the how. And we started thinking about the where, which is really all about vision. Like, where are we going? And it became clear to us that we had completed the end of a vision that we had been living into, and we weren't crystal clear about where we were going next. And I threw a statement out to a number of people that we're going to get real clear about this, but we're going to start here by saying that we are not clear about being clear. And in the absence of being clear about being clear, I hope that creates a little clarity around here for us. And that's exactly what the teams were doing, the people that I were with. They're like, yeah, that's not real clear there, but at least we're clear about not being clear. And that started something for us. We're not clear, so let's get clear about where we're going. And in that, clearly, we shouldn't be dreaming that up by ourselves. This is not our church. We belong to this church. We belong to one another, but this church is that of Christ. There's not one of us here that died for this church. Not one of us here rose for this church except for him. And so we belong to him. The Apostle Paul said, we have been bought and at a price. We belong, body and soul, in our life, even in our death, to a faithful Savior. And so we belong to him. And as such, we began to pray and ask. And a couple hundred people that have been gathering for vision meetings, and the campus leadership team and some of our elders and deacons and our ministry team, we've been praying and leaning into where do we sense the Holy Spirit leading us as a congregation. And today, we're ready to launch that. As we think about our 2020 vision, what's next for the life of us, God's people right here at Fairhaven as a part of these Harbor churches? What's next for us in this 2020, in the year 2020, our vision? And we're going to unroll here this morning the first phase of that, year one of that. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be doing just that, unrolling what we sense God asking us to be a part of. And it's not small, and it's not unimportant, it's big, and it really, really matters. So this morning, I want to get us started by opening up to the book of Genesis, chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 27 through the end of that chapter, and then the first 5 verses of chapter 12. And as we read this, you may be wondering, like, what in the world does this have to do with vision? What in the world does this have to do with where we're heading as a church? But I think we will find, maybe not in just the reading of it, but throughout this morning, as we plow through this text, we're going to eventually come to the place where we understand there is a key word in this text, not written in it, but all over it, that actually matters. And the word is trust. And in particular, it's about trusting God, a deep-seated trust in God, about following him who has led us all these years, and now he will not abandon us, that he is the one that will lead us. And I think trust is foundational to every single relationship we have. It is what allows us to speak and listen. It allows us to feel like we belong and we're safe. And regardless of what we step into, we're not alone. And that's particularly true when we think about God and our relationship with Him. So let's read this text together, beginning in verse 27 of chapter 11. Abram's family, or as he's later called, Abraham. This is the count of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Ishcah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Is this exciting or what? Right? You're like, man, this is going to be my new favorite passage of the entire Bible. I'm going to get it tattooed on me. This is incredible. I was reading that. Terah lived 205 years. One of the guys up in our sound booth goes like, that's nothing. That's like a teenager. Yoda lived to be like 900, right? Well, we continue on. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, what I want us to do with that right now is just park it. Take that text that we just read and just park it. We'll come back. We'll pick it up again the same way we're going to pick up our cars at the end of the worship service. But just park it for a little while. And we're going to come back to this thing in full swing. But I want to get us started with a question that a man named Daryl Guter raises. And the question that he raises ought to make us wonder, what are we doing here? What is it that we're doing here? Why is it that we gather with one another? What is the purpose of the church in the world? What is God asking of us in this time, at this place, to engage in? Why do we show up together? Why are we a part of this thing called the church? What is the purpose of the church in this time, particularly in 2018 through 2020? What is the purpose of the church? And how do we, because when I say church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about a ministry that belongs to a select group of people. I'm talking about us. We're the church. Why do we exist? And Daryl Guter asked this question right here. If Western societies have become post-Christian mission fields, how can traditional churches become then missionary churches? That's a great question. Great question. If what's happening in our society today is that this nation of ours, because this is where we live, this country of ours that we belong to, and for whatever reason, at this time in history, God has put us here, zeroed down to Michigan, zeroed down to this community that we live in, and here we are. If we are living in a different time, a post-Christian time, and these nations of ours that are in the West, this nation of ours that is in the West, this city of ours that we're a part of is in a place where it is post-Christian and it's a mission field, and it is. Then what is going to be our existence together? What is it that we're being called to in this changing world? Now, I don't think it would take much for us to begin to agree that we are living in a drastically different world than we were even 30, 40 years ago. It was in December of 1963 that the New York Times had a section in the New York Times where they exhorted its readership to be in the Bible. They had a suggesting reading list for the people that were reading the Los Angeles Times. Can you imagine? The Los Angeles Times today, like any of us read newspapers anymore, right? But can you imagine the Los Angeles Times today trying to get its readers into the Word and trying to get the Word into its readers because it's so important? And we just don't see that. The world has shifted. Some 200 years ago, the thought of building any town in the advancing country called the United States without at least these three things there, without a courthouse, without a library, without a church in the center of that city, was unthought of. Because that's who we were. And I just read recently, and don't panic about this, please. Don't start going, oh boy, what's going on? Because I don't think we need to panic about this. God is on His throne. He's not abdicating the throne. His church is still active and alive in this world. But just read recently, there's a couple cities that have talked about, it's just conversation, but they've talked about using eminent domain laws in order, because the city needs some cash, in order to remove churches from certain locations and replace them with big box stores. Because churches don't generate revenue for the country, for the city, for the area that they're in, but a big box store will create a lot of revenue. Maybe we could just move them and just conversate. Now, that conversation would have been unthinkable. Even 20 years ago, unthinkable. I was having a conversation just recently. Monday morning, had breakfast with a friend of mine who's a pastor ahead of me in the game in terms of years. And he's in his late 50s. And we're talking together, and I was just saying, how's the church going? Tell me what challenges you're facing and what's exciting, what God's doing in the life of your congregation. And we're sharing together. And then he caught me by surprise by saying these words. He said, you know, the other morning, I got up, I looked in the mirror, and I said, good for you. Good for you. There are a raft of pastors that have stepped away from the ministry are gone out in a flame of moral failure. And you're still standing. Good for you. Yeah. Good for you. You're still standing. Good for you. Because there are statistics out there right now that tell us there is one pastor after another that is dropping out of the ministry. In fact, it's 1,500 pastors a month that are walking away from the ministry. That's a lot. And when asked why, the majority are really dancing around the stuff we're talking about right now. The reason is because they were trained, we were trained, Jeremy and I, we were trained, even though we're in this post-Christian nation now, we were trained in Christendom. We were trained in a day and age, or trained to think about a world that is drastically disappearing. It is changing quickly. And I don't think any of us would question that there are shifts that are going on. In fact, the shifts that are going on in our country right now, they're not just shifts that happen in a normal generational move where every generation feels change from the generation before. This one is among what many are saying is like a 500 to 700 year shift that we see, a drastic change that happens in the world. And with it, the church has to adapt, and it changes as well. Not changing who we are. Our message remains the same, but how do we reach the world? How do we help people find their way back to God? Because this gospel, it matters. And we're in one of those major shifts right now where the era of Christendom, where it was everywhere, it was the center of all things, that we're West. As a friend of mine would say, you couldn't swing a dead cat and not hit something Christian back then. Like, why do you got to use a cat? Why does it have to be dead? I don't get the analogy, but I know what you're saying here, right? Everything was, well, not any longer. Things have shifted. And what does that mean for us? Here's some stats. These are just the reality of what's happening. 85% of churches in the U.S. are declining or stagnant. They're going the wrong direction. They're in a death spiral. We're like, get it. We all know of churches up and down the streets of Jenison that used to pop up one after another to the point where we hit the Guinness Book of World Records for the most churches in an area. And now one after another, we're seeing them, they're merging in order to stay alive, or they're closing their doors. We get calls all the time from churches that are going, we're done. Would you guys like another building? We're talking about having another crack at ministry, but we don't know how to do it. And this thing feels like it's 85% of churches in the U.S. are declining or stagnant, which leaves like 15% that are going the right direction. And of the 15% that are actually growing, 13% of those are doing so by this thing called addition, that we're adding members to our church. And you saw that here this morning. We got a large group of people that are adding in, and that's good news. And there are 15% of churches that are in that category where they're growing. 13 of those are doing it by addition. Some of those additions are actually coming from churches that are closing. Some of them are coming because new members are moving into the area, or the area's growing. And a lot of this really is, we're reaching new people for Christ. And so that's the good news, that more people are understanding who Christ is. Only 3% of churches in the United States of America are growing by multiplication, meaning that they're not just adding to their numbers, but they have innovation to a level that they're reproducing, and they're planting churches, and they're growing ministries, and they're seeing not just, hey, we're adding a few numbers to our building, but we're seeing a growth in the area because of the ministry God has called us to. 3%, and much of that we would call like multi-site churches. And 8,000 multi-site churches are in the United States of America. That's not a large number of multi-site churches. And of those 8,000, we find that of the 8,000 churches, there are only roughly maybe 15% of those that have three or more campuses. So where does that put us? Where does all that put us? Well, it puts us among the category of churches that are actually growing. We're growing. We're at least in that 15%. In fact, we're not just in the 15%, but it puts us among the 3% in the nation, because we are adding not just here, but we're multiplying ministries there, out there, and it's growing in that way. And we're in the 8,000 churches that are multi-site churches, and we're not just in that, but we're actually in the small band of that 8,000 that is 15%, that is three or more campuses, because we have five. And all of that, why do I tell you it? Why do I tell you that? Because you might just say, well, those are just numbers. And you're right. That's all they are. They're just numbers. You're just doing math, right? Just doing the math. Just saying this is where we're at. It's in a narrow, small group. And we can leave it right there and just say that's all there is to it. We can actually go somewhere really dangerous with this. Start patting ourselves on the back. Is that why you're sharing this, Greg? No. Man, please hear me. Let's not do that for sure, because that is some dangerous territory where we begin to think, man, I belong to a good church, and there are a bunch of, man, that is some backwards, really bad thinking. And if we begin to be puffed up with pride, like we're actually doing this and God's not in this, If we give credit to someone other than him, man, we are in a bad way. A bad way. So please don't do that. Please don't walk out of here going, boom, I belong to the church that's winning. We're doing it. I would ask us to humbly ask the question, why? What are we doing here? Why? Why, when 85% of churches aren't going this direction, do we belong to the 15%? Why are we in the 3%? And of the 8,000, what puts us? How did we get in the 15% of even those 8,000 churches that are multi-site in this? How do we find ourselves here? Especially some of us, let's remember, some of us here who have been around long enough, maybe since 1961 where this thing got started. How is it? Because we haven't done everything right. We're people. We haven't been completely faithful on every single step of the direction. We are human. And we have made some mistakes. I mean, even when I think about our church plants, we had the potential in 4 of our church plants, and we planted 4 that are part of our Harbor churches with us. We've made some mistakes in 2 of those 4 that could have blown up both of those churches, and they're still standing, and we're celebrating the 1-year birthday of one of the churches today. What does God see in us that he didn't DQ us? Who are we that he would say, I still want to use you, that we would be in this place at this time, and then begin to ask with me, because I ask this, and I ask it both with humility, like, Lord, are you serious? Us, positioned to make a difference in this day and time. What is it about us that God would say, I choose you for this? I choose you for now. I choose you for this time. You're in a small band to lead the pack on some of this. I think we are positioned. Our pastors have been praying, our leadership. We believe we are positioned if we will just be humble and obedient for something to make a real difference in this day and in this time. And we might ask here today, what does this have to do? What does this have to do with this text that we read? I think it has everything to do with this text that we read. In fact, the center of our vision statement for this year that we're going to try to live into is this, that we will go wherever and innovate whatever to reach whoever we can. Innovating whatever we can to reach whoever we can. This is what we want to be about. And this text has everything to do with that. I think a bunch of questions. And I think that's often where you start in this stuff, is asking the right questions. I think a bunch of questions we ought to be just bubbling up with and letting them stir inside of us. Questions like, what is the church going to look like in this new era? In this 500-year shift, what are we going to look like? What is our role in this church in the United States of America and the changing landscape? What is God calling us to for his glory? Because the stuff that we're talking about, the gospel, it really, really, really matters. And so when we look at the story, I want to tell you a story before we jump back into the text and go pick this thing up. And I want us to think about this in terms of our being pioneers. What does it look like for us to join the group of people that are going to pioneer something brand new for the glory of God? So I was maybe 8, 9 years old. And at that point, as an 8, 9 year old, my friends and I, we had this big plan. And our plan was we were going to go out into the wilderness for an entire day together. And we're going to go build a fort. And we didn't even know what a fort was. You know, like, what is a fort? And mind you, I grew up in Jenison. So when I say wilderness, what I actually mean is a field. You know, so it's not wilderness. But this is our mentality. We're going to go out and we're going to go pioneer. We're going to go out there and we are going to build a fort. So we told our moms, Mom, you know, today don't expect me. Like, because we're men at 9 years old. Don't expect us back until dinner time. We got a big day planned here. And we took our lunches and we got our hatchets and we got our hammers, some nails. I even took my BB gun. you know, because you got to ward off wild animals out there, right? And never know when an errant squirrel might come your way, and you got to defend the boys. And so we're out there building this fort together, and we did it. And I don't know. I don't know how long it took us. I don't remember exact timeline. I remember going early in the morning. I likely, with my friends, got hungry about 9 o'clock, and we ate our sandwiches for lunch at that time, and probably back home by 2. But I do remember at one point being so thirsty, and one of my friends saying, "Just swallow your spit." Like, makes sense, man, because everybody knows that's how you rehydrate, right? Don't need extra fluid. You already got it in. You just don't let it out. Just keep swallowing it. And we did a lot of things wrong. For real. We really did. If you'd have looked at that fort, you'd have went, looks like it was built by 8-year-olds. Because it was. But we did one thing right. We had this pioneering spirit that was inside of each of us to go on some kind of adventure together. That's all I'm asking. On the front end of this series, that's it. And it's big. But we would give ourselves to whatever. We will go like, Lord, we don't know. This is uncharted territory. The United States hasn't been here before. The church hasn't been here before. Not in the West. Not for 500 years have we been here. We're in a new place. But we'll go wherever. And we will innovate whatever you lead us to, so that we can help people find their way back to God, reach whoever we can. So let's pick this story back up again. So we got Terah's family line, and we're reading through this family line, one person after another. And we might, like we were joking there, go, are you kidding me? Like, this is a super boring text. I got out of bed and made my way to church to hear that. No way, man. But this story actually really, really matters. It's one of the most important stories in the entire Bible, because three major religions in the world today trace their lineage or trace our roots back to this text that we just read. Judaism, the way of Islam, and Christianity all trace themselves back to this text because of what happened here. And we trace them back to a man named Abraham. Or Abram, as he's being called at this point in the story. And for Christians and for Jews, it's Abraham and Isaac that we chase back to. For the way of Islam, they chase back to Abraham and Ishmael. The same story located in the land of Canaan is where the epicenter, if you will, of these religions came out of. But I wonder, did you catch something in the text as we were reading it? Did you catch that line about Terah's family? And did you catch that Abraham, though he went into the land of Canaan, he wasn't the first one to be asked to go there. He wasn't the first one that was making the journey there. And if Terah, his father, had fulfilled that, would we be telling a different story today? Would we be talking about not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we would be talking about Terah, Abraham, and Isaac? Would it be that today? Because in the 31st verse of that text, we read these words right here. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Never made it to Canaan. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. He had a dream. He had a vision. Perhaps even the very call of God on his life to go to some place he had never been before. Into a land that was foreign to him, and he stopped. He made it as far as from Ur of the Chaldeans to Haran, but never crossed over into Canaan. Why? What is it that caused him to stop that could cause us to say, we'll go some places, but not wherever? We'll innovate some things, but not anything. No, don't ask that much, God. And we will reach as many as we can, but not as many as maybe we could if we actually followed fully through. What was it? Tim Wilson, he's the pastor over at one of our other campuses at South Harbor Church, is the lead pastor there. And Tim threw three theories about why Terra stopped in Haran. And his first theory is this. He's just tired. He's exhausted. This is hard work. And if you think about Ur of the Chaldeans, it's on the southern side of Mesopotamia. To get up to Haran is no joke, man. To make your way from Ur of the Chaldeans all the way up to Haran, that's a 600-mile journey. And to make your way from Haran all the way into Canaan, that's another 400 miles. We're talking about doing it on foot. And we're not talking about easy terrain either. I mean, the quickest way to get from Ur of the Chaldeans, if you're going to Canaan, there's a better line to get there, but not a better place to go. Because what stands between Ur of the Chaldeans and all the way over to Canaan is this desert that's called the Arabian Desert. Freezing at nighttime, you can't survive it. So blistering hot in the daytime, you can't survive it. Inhospitable land. And so to get from Ur of the Chaldeans all the way up to Canaan, that's 1,000 miles around, up and over, traveling by the Euphrates River, making your way over. By the time that he gets with the people that he's traveling with, the kids and the family and the livestock, by the time he gets to Haran, he has traveled 600 miles up and over and through, and he's exhausted. Maybe that's why I quit. I'm tired. I'm just flat tired. Worked really hard to make it here. And the thought of getting back on my feet again for another 400-mile journey, I don't have it. I quit. 1,500 pastors a month. Just tired. Man, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I can tap into that pretty quickly. I think all of us probably can. That place at which maybe you made a mess out of something. And you're looking in the mirror going, man, I made a mess out of it. But to fix it now, that's going to be really hard. It wasn't so hard to mess it up, but to fix it, that's going to be really hard. Or maybe you've leaned in long enough and said, I'm tipping out now. I'm leaning out. I'm going to breathe for a while. I'm just going to lean out. I've leaned in long enough, hard enough. Or maybe you've been in that place where you've worked really, really, really hard to get it from one level to another, 600 miles of work in order to get it to a certain level. And you know it's not the level that you could be at, but you're going, good enough, good enough. I worked so hard to get it here. I'm going to live with where it is. Our relationship, this relationship, whatever it might be, it's not as good as it could be, but it's not as bad as it could be either. I quit. Maybe that's why. Maybe that's why Tara said that's it. Theory number two is this, that maybe it's not that, or maybe it's a combination of these two, but maybe it's the name. The name of the city that he landed in, because if you notice, there's a detail in the lineage that tells us he had a son whose name was Haran, and he made his way from Ur of the Chaldeans, and where did he end up? In a city called Haran. He's in a city that carries the same name as his son. And what else is going on here is this, that it actually says in the text, it says that his son Haran died while he was still alive. Like, that is not supposed to happen. That is not the way it's supposed to go. And there's a bunch of us that have felt that in this lifetime. That dads are supposed to bury their sons. Dads are not meant to bury their sons. Sons are meant to bury their dads. And here's this dad that has to do one of the most horrific things any of us could ever have to do in a lifetime, to put our son down for the last time. And maybe when he hit that city, it did what it would do to many of us here, maybe all of us, that for a moment stepping into the city saying, hey, where am I right now? What's the name of this place? It's on the northern border of Mesopotamia. And they say, Haran. Ugh. Haran. Haran, my son Haran. And all these memories begin to flood over him. All the emotions become welled up inside of him. And he just goes, this pain is too much. I've gone too far. And he just gets paralyzed by it. Because pain has a way of doing that to so many of us. Or maybe even this is part of this theory. Maybe it was Haran. And I just want to sit here in the place that reminds me again of him. Maybe it's the opposite of that even that caused him to stick around and not move forward. We don't know. We don't know, but all of these are plausible. But maybe the most plausible of these, if these are a combination of the stuff that made him pull up short, maybe this one is the most plausible of all. In the land of Mesopotamia, they worshipped multiple gods, but the god that they worshipped most of all was a god called the moon. They worshipped the moon. And the god's name was Nana. And so they called the moon Nana, the moon being their god. And Nana was the sort of god to them that when things were going well, it must be that Nana is pleased. Our crops are plentiful. We are having a quiver full of children. And they're all happy. No fighting in the household. Nana is pleased with us. But if things started to go bad, then Nana must be angry with us. A hailstorm came, took out our wheat field. The locusts came and ate up our crops. Nana must be displeased with us. And if you're living in a place where your God is responding in that way, if things are going well, it's because of Nana. If things are going poor, Nana is upset with us. You're going to do everything you can to make sure we better keep Nana happy. We better keep Nana well pleased. And so they did everything they could to keep Nana happy in Mesopotamia. And Ur of the Chaldeans, remember, being the southern border. And up on the northern border, this place called Haran. Let's keep Nana happy. In fact, so happy did they want to keep Nana that they built one of the most magnificent temples that was in the ancient world for Nana. And the ruins of it are amazing. These are the ruins of Nana's temple. That's the ruins. It's what it looks like even today as they unearth this temple to Nana. Now here's the rub. Here's where this theory comes into play. That this might be why he came up short and stopped. The gods of that day were seen to be as territorial gods. In other words, Nana was the god of Mesopotamian people. The god Nana had a territory, a turf, that went from Ur of the Chaldeans up to Haran. And if you stay within that area, Nana's protection, Nana's favor is over you. You step out of that territory and you walk away from your god. Terah set forth to go to Canaan, and he came to the edge of Canaan and the edge of Nana's territory and went, far enough. Let's stop here. We don't want to go any further. God comes to his son Abram. Your dad didn't trust that I'm out here in what looks like air. Your dad didn't trust that, yeah, it's uncharted, never been there, stepping beyond the land that is your land. But I'm talking to you in the land that has been attributed to Nana. I'm that God. And I'm the God that will take you. I will show you where you are to go. Trust me. Just trust me. I got this. There's an ancient story that's told of the ancient rabbis of what happened on the day where Abraham went, I'll go. I'll go wherever. I'll be a part of doing, innovating, whatever, to reach whoever. I trust you. I trust you here, and I trust you in the unknown, the uncharted stuff that is this new world I'm entering into. The ancient story goes like this, that on the day he was to go, Abram, he took a club and he went into his dad's house and he smashed every single idol that he had, representing one of the gods, that the pagan gods that had been worshipped in that area, crushed them all except one. He left one intact and he took the club and he put that club into the hand of that one god, Nanah. When his dad woke up and he looked at what Abram had done, he said the logical thing, looking at Abram, saying, "What is this you have done? You have crushed all these gods. Why?" He said, "Why do you accuse me? Father, look, the club is in his hands, in Nanah's hands." And his dad said to him, "Come now. It's ridiculous. These are but sticks and stones. They are not real." To which Abram said, "If they're not real, tell me then, why do you worship them?" And with that, he walked away and stepped out of the land of some unreal gods and into the land of Canaan. I love that imagery, and all we're asking on the front end of this series, in a world that is changing, in a world that is in need of the real gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we would trust enough to step into the wherever he asks us to go, into the whatever he asks us to do, and into the whoever, God, you would use us to reach for your glory. That's all we're asking on this front end, that you would begin this week to warm up to that with humility. Why us, Lord? And maybe even a sense of, I'm going to trust you, though. I'm going to step into it. We do that together. I think God is looking for a people that are willing to do that work. A people that are willing to say, "I'll go, I'll trust you." And I so desperately want us to be that people together. Let's pray together. Fathers, we step in now into uncharted land, into a place where this country has not been before, this church has not been before, the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and age. We've not been here before, but we know this. You who were with us are with us and made a promise, "I'll never leave you. I'll show you." And so our eyes, we lock them on you, trusting you for our present and our future. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.